The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are saying?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and taught him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you very much for reading God's word to us, and it is certainly a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. I'm busy studying part-time at Trinity College, which is the Anglican college where all the vicars go. And it's really great because there is such a wealth of wisdom to learn from people who've been studying the Bible all their lives. And I've been really enjoying studying New Testament and doctrine at Trinity. As I was praying for you as a church and we were upstairs, the verse that really came strongly to mind when we were looking out of that amazing window at your beautiful view was the verse in Matthew, which says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So I just wanted to start with that verse as a kind of encouragement to you as a church, that God has put you in such a strategic location, in such an important place within Long Ashton. And we have many friends here, and so we're aware that there are so many people who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And it's wonderful to be set in a strategic place where you cannot be missed. So this morning, we're looking at the topic, does God speak through people? Now, I was very pleased to bump into Peter a couple of months ago, and he recommended this book. And to be honest, I hadn't read it until he recommended it to me. I'd read Pete Gregg's first book. But this book, How to Pray, has been an inspiration to my husband and I. We've been reading it. So we thank you, Peter, for pointing me towards this book. And today we're looking at this topic specifically, does God speak through people? And I can think the resounding answer to that is yes, he does. And how does he do it? So today we're going to be looking at, where do I point it actually to change the, I wanted to move that. I need to turn it on. There we go. Hopefully. That's it.
Down.
Brilliant. Thanks, Peter. How does God communicate to us? So, there are multiple ways God can communicate through us, and these are not comprehensive by any means. So, he speaks to us through creation and creativity. God speaks through his word, the Bible. God speaks through his son, through the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. He speaks to us, doesn't he, personally, and when we pray and when we listen. And it was really helpful, Mel's illustration this morning about how many times God speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to us personally. And finally, God speaks to us through people, which is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And so this story, fascinating story that we find in the book of Acts, on the subject of Philip and the Ethiopian. And I chose this picture. There are many different artist's depictions of the story, but I love this one because you can see the Ethiopian's face. And you can see that his interest and his engagement with the Bible. A theologian called Cyrenius said that this man, Simon the eunuch, was also sent into the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he had himself believed, that there is one God, but that this God has already been made appearance in human flesh and has been led as a sheep to the slaughter. And so some people have called the Ethiopian eunuch, they say, this is Simeon. So for the sake of argument, I'm going to give him the name Simeon, because I think it's so helpful to give a person a name, don't you? Rather than just the Ethiopian or the eunuch. I think none of us would particularly like to be referred to as the Englishman or the Irishman or the Scottishman. So we'll call him Simeon. And this event where Philip explains the word of God to Simeon is a one-off event that comes in a significant time in the life of the early church. The church is brand new. It's in its infancy. And we can imagine Simeon did take the message of Jesus back to the great big country of Ethiopia in Africa, which is much bigger than the Ethiopia we know today. It occupied a huge portion of West Africa. It was a very important and strategic country. And Simeon takes the good news of Jesus back to his own country and presumably shares it with the palace officials, because we know that Simeon is not just an Ethiopian, not just a eunuch, but he's also the chief treasurer. And my husband's in finance, and he said probably he's equivalent to the Chancellor of the Exchequer, responsible for this, for the money going in and money going out. Overseeing the whole of the treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia was a very big job. So we can imagine that he was a wealthy man. And given the size of the scroll, he might even have had a servant to help him unroll it. He would have been in a carriage, presumably pulled by horses, and he would have had influence and expense. He would have traveled to the Nile, and once he got to the Nile, he would have boarded a boat and then traveled on his way up the Nile to reach home. So we know he was a man of influence, a man of responsibility, and a man who had a hunger for the word of God. But who was Philip? In John chapter 1, verse 43, we read that Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip responded to that call. And so we see the domino effect of Philip being called by Jesus and then being responsive and responding to the angel who says to him, "Go. Go to this desert road in the middle of nowhere." What does it actually say? Let's go back to the scripture. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road," verse 26, "that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. Here we are on the screen, verse 27. He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, or the Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And so we know that Simeon the Ethiopian treasurer, had been to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home. So we know that he was, by the sound of it, a Jew. He converted to Judaism and was Jewish. And he had this hunger and this desire to read the word of God. Philip ran up to the chariot, presumably it was going quite slowly, and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I wonder if you reflect back on your Christian life. Who explained the word of God to you for the first time? Who introduced you to Jesus? We can all think back, can't we, to someone who influenced us, maybe as a child in primary school. Maybe the vicar came in and did an assembly and it got our attention. The vicar in our local Hawfield Church of England came in and he used something to turn water into wine, and he added something and the water turned bright red and the kids all went, "Ooh." But with Jesus, we know it wasn't a magic trick. It was a miracle. Who has influenced you in your journey, on your spiritual path? Because we all were introduced to Jesus through someone, maybe our parents. And so Simeon asks, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And I think there are many people in our community, in Long Ashton, in Hawfield where I live, who are asking themselves, how can I know God? How can I know God unless someone explains it to me? God uses us. We are his hands, we are his feet, to explain to those around us, our neighbours, who is Jesus. And so Philip, now from running along beside the chariot, oh, better not fall through, I assume there is a baptistry under my feet. I won't jump. I've been baptised, I don't need to do it again. But how wonderful that you have a baptistry. So Philip, from running along beside the chariot, is now invited up into the chariot. So Simeon has invited a stranger who he's never met to come and sit with him on the journey. And they travel together. And what is the passage that Simeon is reading? "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Who is this passage referring to? Does anyone like to call out an answer? Jesus. Always the right answer in Sunday school as well, right? Jesus. What a coincidence. Or should I say, what a God incident, that at this exact moment on a desert road, that Philip and the eunuch are brought together, Philip and Simeon, for this divine purpose, that Philip could explain that the prophet Isaiah is speaking about Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Now, I've had the privilege of living in Israel when I was a little girl. My parents moved us when I was 8 years old. Kind of crazy thing to do. To the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And I remember being in Israel, and the desert road is abandoned. Nobody wants to be in that place. And so when I was looking at this passage, I thought it was very humble of Philip and very obedient of him to follow this prompting which said, go to the desert road. Why? Why? But there was a divine meeting, a divine meeting that was going to take place there. And what was the significance of this man, Simeon? Yes, we know he was an influential treasurer in Egypt, but also he was a eunuch. And when I was looking into this, I read in Deuteronomy 23, eunuchs were banned, excluded from the assembly of the Lord. And it says, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. And when I looked at some commentaries, one commentator Paul suggests that the Assembly of the Lord is the leadership or the rulers of Israel, and that these people, eunuchs, were barred not from the religious life of Israel, but from the political life. And another commentator agrees that eunuchs were banned from entering any public office. They were excluded. Eunuchs were excluded because God's covenant with Israel is vitally connected with the idea of the seed, and emasculation is a crime against the seed of man. Additionally, most eunuchs were made to be so in pagan ceremonies where they were dedicated to pagan gods. Sometimes it was done against their will. Sometimes it was done by choice. Sometimes if they were slaves or they were servants, they were forcibly emasculated in order that they could work in the harem and therefore not be a threat to the women that were there. In this age of gender confusion and gender identity crisis that is going on in our world as we speak, it's so important that we understand what God's plan and purpose is, and that his making of us of our gender is a core part of our identity, a core part of his created plan and purpose for our lives. And you know, so many young people who I've worked with personally, are in crisis, are in confusion, because they don't know, should I be a boy, should I be a girl, can I be both? And this is causing so much heartache amongst parents that I know, when their little boy or little girl says to them, I was born in the wrong body and I want to change my gender. Let us bring these items, these matters, to the Lord in prayer. Let us not neglect to pray for these children and young people who are in crisis. And let us go back to the Word of God, which says God created us in our innermost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. His eyes saw us and he knows our identity. And so coming back to the passage, it said that eunuchs were banned. And so when we read Isaiah 56, it's very interesting. It says, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. But this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name. Better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, and gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And so can you see in God's mercy that he has overturned the Deuteronomy law that said eunuchs are not permitted to hold a position of office, are excluded from the assembly of the Lord. And this passage, chapter, which I, to be honest, I'd never noticed before until I looked more carefully at the scriptures and at the commentaries, highlights, and my highlighting in yellow, that eunuchs are included and that those who love the name of the Lord will be included in God's kingdom. Therefore, it is not for us to judge. It is not for us to say that people who have had, in my opinion, people that have had operations or who regret things or have had a mixed up past, maybe it is not for us to exclude them. Maybe this passage is reminding us that the door should be open to whoever wants to come. Whatever history they've had, whatever confusion they might be in, there is a place for them at the foot of the cross. Would you agree with me? That the door, our doors should be open to all who come, regardless of culture, race, religion. People come with wounds, don't they? People come with wounds. And I myself am very much aware that but for the grace of God, I wouldn't stand here today. And so when we return to the passage, the eunuch asks Philip, tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now in the King James Version, which I know some of you read, it also says, the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in the more modern versions, that verse is omitted, so there's some discrepancy among scholars whether that verse is in the original or not. But what we know is that Simeon wanted to make a commitment and a public declaration of his faith in Jesus Christ. In this one encounter on the desert road, Philip has opened the scriptures, explained who Jesus is, and there's an invitation there, isn't there? Will you come? Will you serve? Will you be baptized? We don't know whether Philip said, and baptism is the way to show that you, you know, a public demonstration of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems that Simeon is a quick learner, because in the space of 15 verses, he says, here is water, let me be baptized. Now, during the early church, there was a lot of controversy when Gentiles wanted to become Christians. Should they be circumcised before they could become a Christian? Did they need to become almost a Jew before they could enter in and become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus? Can an uncircumcised Gentile be baptized? Can anyone be baptized? In Acts chapter 11, we read, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us, them being the Gentiles, at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, the early church made no further objection and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so we see the door is open. The message of Jesus is much, much wider than just the Jews. That's why we're here today, right? Because we are Gentiles. Because we have been grafted in to the tree, which is the Jewish faith. And if you have, anyone been to Israel? Anyone else? Give me a little wave. Yeah. Isn't it amazing to actually go and see the Mount of Olives? And when Jesus says, look at the fig tree, look at the olive tree, you can actually see today those figurative examples, those illustrations that Jesus draws attention to in the Word of God, standing there today. What an amazing country, what an amazing place it is. And so we see that the message going out to this Ethiopian, who then takes it back to Ethiopia. And did you know that the Ethiopian church is one of the oldest churches today? When I did a little bit of research, I found this lovely picture. It's a book that you can buy called The History of the Oldest Complete Bible. And that is, one of the oldest is the Ethiopian Bible. And this lovely Christian man in the picture is an Ethiopian Christian, holding this incredible artifact, which is, we believe, is from the sixth century. It says, definitive radiocarbon tests have supported that the dating of this book, the Abba Garima II, the earlier of the two books, to the 6th century. And it's the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with beautiful colour drawings depicting them. And the Ethiopian Heritage Fund has put a lot of money into excavation in Ethiopia to find these old texts, which go right back. And so we believe that Simeon may have been the founder of the whole Ethiopian church. What is the significance to us today? You might be walking your dog in the park in the National Woods. You might fall into conversation with someone. And you say, how was your weekend? Oh, I went to church. Oh, where's your church? Do you believe in God? Suddenly the conversation takes a turn and you find yourself explaining your faith to someone who lives in your community. What is the significance of that? Who will they tell? Will they go home and share that with their husband and wife? With their children? Will their children then go into school and say, oh, my dad met a Christian the other day. What's a Christian? If we don't share what we have in our hearts, if we don't open our mouths and speak, how will they know? How will they know about the love of Jesus? Ethiopia has been overlooked as a source of biblical documents and archaeology. Ethiopia has been overlooked. Does God overlook Ethiopia? No. No. I think this story is here in Acts for a very important reason. To teach us this morning, not to overlook the refugee, not to overlook the student who's visiting from another country, not to turn away from someone who is visiting our country and finding it quite cold. Wouldn't it be nice if England had a reputation, and is beginning to have a reputation, for being warm-hearted, kind, friendly? Many of us have opened our homes to Ukrainian refugees. I was astonished when I saw how many hundreds, even thousands of people in the UK have said, I've got a spare room, I can take in a refugee. My husband and I were introduced to a UE student, 20 years old, called Yashi, through the work of BISC. Can you raise your hand if you've heard of BISC at all? Oh, good. Bristol International Student Centre. It's got an office, a building in Clifton, and it does a very important work of meeting and greeting foreign students who arrive in the UK. You can sign up, and then you're assigned a student. You don't pick them, they pick you. They send you a student, and we asked for two. So we got Yashi and another young girl. When Yashi arrived in the UK, she had already heard about Jesus in China, and somebody had brought her a Bible. And so she was very open to hearing about Jesus. We said to her, would you like to spend Christmas Day with us, because you're a long way from your family? And she said, oh yes, I've never really celebrated Christmas. Would you like to come to church? Yes, I would. So she came along on Christmas Day to Woodlands. During the week, we bought a Christmas tree together, which she found absolutely ridiculous. She said, do you really put a tree in your front room and cover it with sprinkles and lights? Yes, we do. Why do you do that? I don't really know. But she loved it. She said, oh, this is fascinating. Yeah, this is brilliant. And so on the way to the Christmas market in Bath, in the car, we started telling her a bit about our faith. We were Christians. And my son and daughter bubbled away about church and Sunday school and what they were learning at church. So when she came to church with us on Christmas Day, there were about 400 people. We went to Woodlands because our church is very small and we didn't meet on Christmas Day. 400 people packed into the church, and she was looking around thinking, I didn't know all these people were Christians. I didn't know the church was so popular. In March 2020, she came to the Woodlands Women's Conference with me, and she was really deeply touched by the Holy Spirit. And you know, God's timing is perfect, because we went into lockdown at the end of that month. Who could forget it? But just before lockdown, Yashi had an encounter with the living God. And in that meeting, we went after the Women's Conference to a little cafe down the road in Cotton, and she said, Melanie, I think that story of the Good Shepherd is about me. I said, go on. I think I'm the little sheep. And she's like a little sheep. She's very innocent, very sweet, and very gentle. I think that the Lord is the Good Shepherd. The Lord God is the Good Shepherd, and he wants to pick me up and carry me home and look after me. And I said, I agree. And I just felt this prompting in the cafe to ask her, is there anything stopping you from becoming a Christian? Is there anything preventing you? She said, well, I am a bit worried. Do I have to go through a ceremony? Like a really public, kind of embarrassing ceremony or something like that. Because in China, everything is very ritualized and formal. And she said, I'm a bit worried about that. I said, no, actually, it's It's as simple as saying a prayer and inviting Jesus into your heart. You don't have to go through an awkward ceremony. My kids at that point, later on, said to her, but you do need to be baptized. But yeah, good point, kids. So she said, but I don't really want to say the prayer here in the Costa coffee shop. I said, no, fair enough. She said, can we go back to the church? This was like 3.5 hours after the women's conference had ended. And I rang my husband, he said, you won't be able to get in. I said, well, I have to try, because she wants to become a Christian, and let's do it, you know, let's not delay. So we walked up to Woodlands. Hello? And the door opens, you know, like someone opened. I thought, who's here at 3:30 on a Saturday afternoon? They said, well, we're having a seminar, and can we help you? I said, well, we just wondered, could we pop into your sanctuary? We just want to say a prayer together. We won't be long. He said, yeah, that's fine, come in. I went into the big church and she said a prayer, inviting Jesus into her heart. She became a Christian. Get a bit emotional now. She is such a powerful woman. She is a powerful, powerful woman. When I've spoken to her since, she said to me, Mel, don't be discouraged. Look at the Bible, look at Jesus. You know, at times, she's ministered encouragement and mercy and love to me, and she's a baby Christian. So think of the impact that she can have. She has gone back to China. Her parents are not Christians. She returned a year later, and a year later I rang her. She was studying, doing an MA in Edinburgh University. And I said, I know we haven't spoken for 6 months, but would you still like to be baptized? I'll go away and pray about it, she said, and I'll get back to you. Right. She got back to me, yes, I would like to be baptised. So she got the train. I said, do you want me to help you pay for the train? Because I know it must be £60 or £70 to travel from Scotland to Bristol. She said, no, I have the money, I'm coming. So she came down to Bristol, and Paul and I had the privilege of baptising her on Easter Sunday, last Easter, at Stapleton Baptist Church. She is pursuing God, not because of us. The seed was already sown. All that we did was water it. Some plant the seed, some water the seed, some gather the seed. And Paul and I have been showing hospitality to international students for many years. But Yashi is the first one who we've been able to say made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And she said, wrote recently and said, please pray for me. I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for other Christians. I'm feeling lonely and isolated. Who knows when we'll meet again? Maybe not until we're gathered in heaven. But what I want to challenge you today is this. Are you willing to open your home? Are you willing to offer hospitality? A cup of tea, a piece of cake, a meal to someone who is a foreigner in this city? Someone who arrives and is confused and disorientated and cold? Because the Bible is so clear that when we show kindness to the widow, the orphan, the student, the person who's the foreigner in our city, that we are showing kindness as if it is to the Lord, as if it is to Jesus. And when Philip shows this kindness to Simeon, he is taking time out to invest in a stranger who, as far as we know, he never sees again. We go back to the text. They gave orders to stop the chariot, verse 38. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, and went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appears at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all of the towns until he reached Caesarea. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And so, what a significant encounter. What a significant encounter between these two men. But it takes sacrifice. It takes a risk. I was talking with a group of ladies the other day, and they said, But Mel, what if you invite somebody to stay with you and they don't leave? I said, well, yes, that is always a risk. There's always a risk, isn't there? I'm going to jump ahead to... as I was praying for you as a church, I was reminded about the location of Hebron within Israel. It's right in the centre here, this red dot. There's Israel, as you know, that long, thin piece. And there is Hebron, right in the centre. And I felt like God saying, Hebron is close to my heart. Hebron Church is important to me, is special to me and the people in it. And when you look at the root of the word, it says Hebron means place of refuge. It appears to trace back to two Semitic roots with a basic sense of unite and connoting a range of meanings from colleague to friend. In the proper name Hebron, the original sense may have meant alliance. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, I'm making an alliance with Hebron and the other Christians in this area for my purposes to be worked out in this community. Because this place is of great significance to the Lord. And your faithfulness and your witness to him in Hebron Church dates right back to 1934 when Mr. Dyer, the Sunday school youth club started by Mr. Dyer, who cycled weekly from the Summerdale factory in Canesham to run clubs for children and young people, and lived here in this building until his death in 1967. Furthermore, Dr. Vernon Charlie, who developed the blackcurrant drink Ribena whilst at the Long Ashton Research Station, was the organist and elder of your church. And Roger Forster, who was a mentor to me when I was younger and in his church, Ichthys Church in London, was a regular preacher here while doing national service within the RAF. Look what the Lord has done in your place of worship. Look at the history of what the Lord has done. If you were just putting a picture up on the board as I came in and I've been thinking and praying for you as a church, look what the Lord has done. And when we look at what God has done, it strengthens our faith to think, look what the Lord will do. Because I believe God will use the witness in this church as a light in this community. And my heart is really for Birdwell Primary and the little primary schools, because I've run a prayer space in my local school for 6 years. And I always said to the Lord, I can't do it alone, Lord. Send me help. And every time someone has resigned or said, I've got a job now, Mel, my kids are older, I work, I don't have time, God has always sent a helper, someone to help me keep the prayer space running. And now that my children have left the school, God is providing somebody to take it over from me so that the witness in the school continues, so that the Bible stories are shared, so that the children hear about the Word of God. So as I close, I'd really like to pray for you. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. That God will bless you and strengthen you, and that we might truly be able to show the kindness and the hospitality and the time to the people that God has placed in our community. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. Amen.
Oh.